Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. So I sent out an email last night to the network asking if they wanted to pick a topic for today's show, because I had a couple of them in mind. One of them was healing. What's this healing all about? We're supposed to be able to heal people. Of course, now with the way the laws are, you're not supposed to probably use the word like heal. You're certainly not supposed to use the word like cure. And I should also point out, one of the first martyrs, according to church history, was actually someone who was martyred for practicing medicine without a license, because he was healing people by merely touching them. He was a dentist in Bergamot, and that happened to be the kind of the capital of the AMA of the day. I mean, it had a symbol for the university that looked just like the medical symbol of the AMA today. And it was against the law to practice medicine, healing, the art of healing, without proper credentials. And he was only a dentist. And it was discovered that people that went to him to have their teeth worked on were healed of other things. And so lots of people were going to him that didn't have any tooth problems, but had other medical problems, other health problems. And they were going there simply so that he would lay hands on them and, you know, pray and, you know, during the examination of whatever was supposed to be wrong with their mouth, and they were hoping to be healed. They weren't all healed. Some were healed, some were not. Some have the impression that Jesus healed everybody who came across him. Not so. And the text actually tells us this. By circumstance. And yet, I know some people are still debating it, but because it says in one place that Jesus healed all who came to him. But just because you were there in the same room didn't mean you came to him. Because when the woman went up and touched the hem of his garment and was healed, there were people pushing around him everywhere. And, you know, he said, "Who touched me?" And he says, "Well, everybody's touching you because they're all bumping into you." But were they all being healed of every medical problem, every health problem that they had? No. Because they were there, but they hadn't really come to him, come to who he was, come to the Christ, come to the anointing. They couldn't even receive the anointing. I mean, there were people around him that ended up betraying him. People walked away. They'd come to him and then they walked away. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. There's some that came around and to spy him out and to convict him and to do away with him. They weren't healed because they really weren't coming to Christ. They weren't coming to the anointing. They weren't coming to the Spirit of Christ. And one of the important things about healing in Christ is that that the healing is from a particular energy. Because, you know, doctors can heal you. You know, you can put, you know, I actually had a thorn in my hand and we put a little drawing salve on it. That isn't the same kind of healing that Christ was doing. Now, that kind of healing that Christ was doing may go on. I mean, it didn't seem to get infected yet. There was this long thorn. I had another thorn stuck in my leg that was, I pulled out last night, or actually just popped out. And it was at least half inch long. And it just like popped out. I mean, it was kind of festering in there, but when it popped out, it just popped straight out. But that's natural. That's part of nature. The body's going to try to heal itself. It's going to create a festering around something that's sticking in you that's not supposed to be in you. And then it will just slide out with the application of a little bit of pressure, or maybe it'll just come out on its own. But those are healings that are a part of nature. What Christ was kind of doing, depending on which circumstance we're talking about, is that he was healing people beyond the natural ability to heal. And so anyway, when I put the vote out to the people on the network, it seemed to run neck and neck, so I get to pick what we were going to talk about, because I'd given them the option of talking about healing or talking about Chuck Baldwin's new article on, or fairly new article on, the remedy for dealing with the same-sex marriage within churches. And although he got at least one thing right in his article, there's a lot of misconceptions if you were to read it, because it doesn't really get into understanding what civil marriage is really all about. So I'm kind of was hesitating as to which topic to talk about. We're talking seemingly about both, because I put it out to the network as to which one I should talk about. And the votes are neck and neck. They're equal. There's a tie. So the decision is back to me again. So I'm mentioning both of those, and I've been watching those people that are on the network and see what if they had any opinions as to which one they wanted me to talk about, and we could break the tie. But so far, it's neck and neck. Real quick on the marriage issue, we have several audios that are up already on this issue, because it's the first chapter of the book Covenants of the Gods. And almost everybody who talks to me about reading the Covenants of the Gods, they talk about not understanding and then reading again and then understanding more. And then every time they read it, some people have read it half a dozen times, they say every time they read it, they get new understanding. And that's the way that book is written. It's just got layers and layers to it of understanding, because it's actually jumping between two worlds of perception, which is why you see so many quotes in it. You go back and forth reading quotes. There's poetry in it, all kinds of quotes from many different sources. And what you're actually doing is jumping left brain, right brain as you read it. And you're tying two perceptions together. I mean, you have, in order to get a perspective, you need two eyeballs, because they're looking out from two different locations at the same object. And they're going to give you an idea of range and distance and perspective, because they're both looking at the same object from a slightly different location. And that's really important, is to get that perspective when you're looking at it. Well, the brain looks at things too. It looks at things in kind of a mathematical way, and it also looks at things in kind of a creative way. And that perception comes in and it analyzes everything you see. It's left brain, right brain. And that gives you kind of a perspective. But the kingdom of God is not revealed by flesh and blood. Left brain, right brain is flesh and blood. Left eye, right eye, that's flesh and blood. Those are part of your senses, you know, like smell and touch. That's not how you understand the kingdom of God. You understand the kingdom of God by revelation of the Holy Spirit. That's how you're really going to understand it. So when we talk about things like healing, and you want to know about healing, healing yourself and others, you have to realize that the only way you're going to understand what I'm talking about is revelation. And I can come at it from several different point of views, take other people's focus and viewpoint on healing, what's said about healing, and give you pieces of information about that, but that isn't going to give you an understanding of what kind of healing Christ was bringing. You will only get that through revelation. That's really important to understand, because everything I'm going to speak to you is not revelation. It's words that have meanings, multiple meanings, and we're approaching this explanation of healing intellectually from the viewpoint of the tree of knowledge. In order for you to really understand, you must approach it from the perspective of being, of the information being revealed to you, the important spiritual information, the power to heal, to come to you through revelation. Anybody could learn to heal. Well, just about anybody could learn to heal. You know, like these guys you see on the TV, or you can go to some churches that have kind of like healing seminars or events, and they bring people in and they heal them. And they think, you know, that this is a miracle. I mean, you guys got making millions of dollars claiming that they're going to heal you. Prosperity gospel. They got fleets of private jets in their prosperity guard. They got armed guards in their prosperity gospel because they're making so much money from people because they want to prosper. And of course, part of prospering is prospering in health. They want that edge that makes them healed, so they don't get sick. Because, I mean, you could be the richest man in the world, get sick and die. You could fall down the stairs, break your neck, and die. How do you heal that? How do you raise me from the dead? I don't want to die. Everybody's afraid of dying or being sick or suffering. You know, that's why they want to know about revelations. They want this edge, know the future, so I know where to be, when to be, and all that stuff. What you want is revelation. Revelation makes the difference. But you can't conjure that up, because the Holy Spirit listeth where he wills. But you can walk a certain path, and along that certain path, you're more likely to come in contact with the Holy Spirit. Whether or not you do depends upon your heart and your mind. Because God wants to write his laws upon your heart and your mind. And his laws are so detailed and specific, they will say what to have for breakfast. Don't eat that cheese. It's listeria. It's full of listeria. That was a news item just on the news about somebody buying cheese and having listeria in it, and people actually dying from being poisoned. We have dairy cows here, and we just milk them for our own use. But there are actually neighbors who really could use some of it, because, I mean, it has the power to heal. When the dairy cow, when we only had one dairy cow and it dried up, my granddaughter got eczema. And it would just get like raw on her skin. I mean, she would scratch it, you know, and she'd get it bleeding. But as soon as the dairy cow came fresh again, it disappeared. And it's just gone. Now, she may eventually grow out of it, but she's very sensitive that way. And that's actually been in my side of the family. My daughter had it to some degree. And I actually saw blotches, a little bit of it, on one of my sons. Or actually two of them, I guess. But it didn't last very long, and it kind of healed itself. It's part of the generational sin, I guess, that came down through our family genetics. But if she drank whole milk, it just went away because it has to do with the butterfat. And it just automatically just went away. And part of healing maybe is knowing what to eat and what not to eat. But anyway, the neighbors are afraid to drink any of the milk that we have here because, oh, they heard that you could have listeria in it. Most listeria outbreaks come from homogenized store-bought milk or ice creams or cheese. All processed, you know, in supposedly clean environments, but they get infected because it can get into anything. You know, it can grow in almost anywhere. So, but they're afraid to drink it. They have no faith in just milking a dairy cow. I mean, people have lived for thousands of years on milk that they squeezed out of the mammary of goats and sheep and cows. And, I mean, you can get listeria from your mother's milk if she gets infected. But they're afraid of that, so they don't drink that. And they miss a natural health benefit that they might need, because there are people who, you know, suddenly drink whole cow's milk and allergies go away and all kinds of physical benefits, not just, you know, like eczema. So their fear keeps them from doing what would naturally heal them. It's your fear and lack of faith that keeps you from the revelation of God. You don't know, is this right? Is this wrong? Should I go this way? Should I go that way? And because you're not hearing from God, or you think you're not, you don't seem to hear. He's telling you, but you don't seem to hear him. And so you're afraid and you don't know which way to turn. And so you try to figure out which way to turn. So you know what you do? You study. You go study things and learn things. Read things. And two things are probably happening. One is that you have the prayer in you that you want to know what is right. And maybe you want to know what is right for partially a good cause. You want to know what is right because you want to help somebody else. Or maybe you want to know what is right because you want to help yourself. Not quite as noble. Because the greater love is to lay down your life for your fellow man. So, but the fact is we're complex. You know, we can do things for the right reason and for the wrong reason at the same time. Which one is more important to you? Which one is more the driving force in why you want to know how to heal? Which one is predominant in your life? You know, one of the very first miracles, I thought this was so fascinating when I first read it. Yes, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. So belief and unbelief can exist at the same time in the same person and be governing the same actions of that person. So you want to heal somebody. What's the reason? Now, if it's your daughter, I mean, that's pretty clear. Maybe that's you know, that's a fairly noble sentiment. But what if it's your neighbor's daughter? Do you want to heal your neighbor's daughter as much as you want to heal your own? Because, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, that's the way you have to approach it. You have to care about your neighbor's daughter as much as you care about your own. That's Christ-like. That's the name of Christ. Christ didn't even come to save himself. He came to save you and your children and your children's children. So that's coming in the name of Christ. So when you want to heal, why do you want to heal? You actually can't even answer that question probably honestly without revelation. Because you have to know every motivation in your heart. Most people can't do that. They want to think that they're doing it for the right reason. They tell themselves that they're doing it for the right reason, but are they? Not necessarily. We're complex, and much of what and why we think what we think, we don't even know what it is. We have a subconscious. a subconscious mind. We have the conscious mind, so we have a little bit of trouble even figuring out what that's all about, because it's operating so rapidly. We're thinking so many different thoughts. We're dealing with so many different issues in us, fears and anxieties and hopes and lust and wantonness, that exactly why we're doing something is not always as clear as it ought to be. You know, we have kind of a filter in our mind where, you know, I want to do this, and I ask myself, why do I want to do that? And your brain kind of invents noble reasons, because it makes us feel good to think that we're noble, that we're righteous, that we're actually doing this for a good cause, because we love Jesus. But the real motivation may be lots of different things going on inside of us, inside of our mind. So we have this whole subconscious mind that is feeding us excuses, reasons that may or may not be true. You know, if you have conversations with yourself in your mind, you know, like you think, like, what will I say to him when I see him, or what am I going to do about this guy, and you're wondering these things, who are you talking to? Your subconscious mind? And who's in there? It's subconscious. You don't see it. You don't know what's in there. Now, why am I talking so much about this? It's kind of preparatory to understanding healing. Because remember, I cannot teach you how to heal other people. That is revelation. Now, I can teach you about diet, you know, drink whole milk, drink lots of water, hydration, big part of healing. There are actually some other tricks, mental tricks. When I was crossing a glacier one time, many, many, many years ago, when I was a young man, I had no pick. I had no equipment. But I was crossing this glacier. It was about 14,000 feet. And it was cold. It was a sunny day, but thin air up there. It was cold. And it was straight down on one side and straight up on the other. And there was just kind of like this chopped out footpath. Some other people had gone ahead of me. And you were kind of walking there. But you were like just on this cliff. If you went over the edge, you wouldn't really fall. But you would be going pretty darn fast when you got to the rocks down below. Because it was just about straight up and down. So I was using my hands as a pick. And I had like street gloves on, ridiculous, and they'd gotten kind of soaking wet as they go in, because their sun was shining, but then they would freeze, and so I ended up taking the gloves off and just using my hands as a pick going along this steep cliff. I wasn't roped to anybody, and my hands got freezing cold. I mean, the pain was unbelievable, and I turned around and leaned against the ice there and just held the hands out and focused on them, aware of them. They just turned beet red and the pain went away. Then I could continue to travel along that ice, and there was no pain when I stuck it in. Was that miraculous, or is that natural? We'll talk about that when we come back from the Kingdom of God. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So I was talking about being on this glacier and using my hands as an ice pick and sticking them right in the ice and moving along. And all I did was turn around and hold them up and close my eyes and feel the pain, the icy cold pain that was, I mean, right into the bones. You couldn't hardly move your fingers. They were like just the joints were stiff, but then I just felt them, and they literally turned red. And what I was doing by focusing my attention on is I was relaxing them, relaxing the tension of the pain, accepting the pain, feeling the pain, and allowing the blood to flow in there at a rapid rate. And the blood flowed in and warmed the joints, warmed the sinew, warmed the tissue. And the pain went away. It's not that unusual. You have the, you know, there's a guy called the Iceman who goes out in sub-zero weather and walks around in his shorts, takes hikes, he climbs mountains in his shorts. Everybody else has got heavy jackets on, and they immerse him in ice water, and his body has learned to adjust. And he's just said he'd kind of learned this over a period of time. And his body has learned a different way of reacting to the cold. And that's all I was doing, was learning a way in which to react to the cold, to the ice touching my hands. Now, there could be some spiritual power in that too, but it's absolutely a typical physical phenomenon that almost anybody could learn if they were willing to. They have to kind of get past the pain. Healing injuries. The blood flowing in your body is trying to heal injuries. It's full of white blood cells. It's bringing nutrients, oxygen. Oxygen actually helps, you know, when you have low oxygen level, your health goes down. You have a higher oxygen level, your health may go up. So circulation is really an important part of that. And one of the things that affects your circulation is what's going on in your mind. Fear restricts circulation. Tension, anxiety restricts circulation, can change the level of your breathing. So these are natural things that just by focusing your attention on a particular part of your body where there is pain, and that's what pain is doing. Pain is drawing your attention to that part of the body, and you tense up because you hate the pain. You're trying to escape from the pain. You fear the pain. You're anxious about the pain. And you actually make the situation worse. When you relax and accept the pain, feel the pain, allow the pain to tell you what it's trying to tell you, that there's an injury here, that it needs more blood, and that you know, that it needs your attention. Maybe you're stepping on a hot stove or something, you know, and you got to get your foot off of it. So the body sends you pain. It says, remove your foot from this hot coal. And so it's a signal. It's trying to tell you something. If you allow the body to get the message and react to the message, your blood's going to naturally go down there and start healing the problem. It's going to try to fix the problem. But your tension, your fear, your anxiety actually makes it worse. You know, it's kind of like you're climbing a big height or walking a tightrope, and they said, don't look down. Why? Because your attention goes away from where you're at. And actually, your attention goes down and sees that ground way down there that brings fear. The fear makes that ground look even farther down there, and it actually draws your attention. You know, people say they're standing on a ledge and they actually feel like it's pulling them over. What's pulling them over? Fear. Fear is pulling them over. The spirit of fear is drawn to you. Spirits that live by that fear are drawn to you like flies to dead meat. And they will, like, pull you over. You know, you hear about these people who you go nuts, and they kill their family. And then they go out and they start killing people in the mall. And then as soon as they're cornered, or somebody even just pulls out a gun and points at them, they run down the hallway and shoot themselves. They kill themselves. When they're caught, they kill themselves. When something happens where the the fear and anxiety and anger, because fear and anger are the same, that has drawn them to kill their own family. Something interrupts that. They have no alternative but they kill themselves. They're drawn into death. They have been drawn to give death to those around them, even their loved ones, and so now they're drawn into death itself, and they kill themselves. Once you start seeing things in a spiritual way, that makes perfect sense. You can mold that over in your mind, and you can come to a logical conclusion that there's something going on here, that this same person who is drawn to kill the innocent now kills himself when he can no longer kill more innocent. That's a spirit that has got into him and is controlling him. It's a spirit of death, a spirit of destruction. Nations can be infested with that whole spirit, just like bubonic plague. When bubonic plague showed up back in the Dark Ages, or whatever ages you want to call them, it moved along the Mediterranean. How did it move? Well, rats brought the fleas that carried the bubonic plague on ships, and they came with those trade ships. Now, when they were going across country and not on ships, when they were traveling, by donkey teams or whatever, carrying trade goods, the rats didn't go with them. Sometimes the fleas did, but if they had fleas, they might get sick before they got to the next town, so it didn't travel as fast. But by ship, you could bring a load of rats with you, and those rats would infest the local rats, and then they would infest, all the rats throughout the city, and sooner or later, those fleas would start getting on the people, especially when there was a certain time of year when the rats might be dying or whatever, and the fleas would be spreading to the people. Then everybody's getting bubonic plague. So this same thing in a spiritual way. The things actually, there's a lag that takes place. So, but I'm telling you a little bit about how, that works. But you can also... want to see how faith healers work? Are faith healers real? How did Jesus heal? How do others today who claim to be faith healers, how do they heal? Can you have the power to heal? Do you have it already? Can you fake it? Can you fake a power to heal? I don't think you can fake Jesus' power to heal. But you can fake a power to heal. There's a guy named Mark Havel. You can probably look him up on YouTube. He's got some talks. He used to be a faith healer. And then he realized that he was a charlatan. Now, he actually believed that he was healing people, because he was doing things the way he was taught, and people told him that you were a healer and all this kind of stuff. And then he realized that he had unknowingly kind of fallen into using techniques that looked like healing, but they were not really. And this is why, when people see someone heal somebody on the street or in a church or something like that, you need some follow-up. A lot of people don't want to do that. They want to believe that he actually healed them. There's good money in it, real good money in it, and it's not real. It's not what Christ was doing. And if you look at the scenarios around what Christ was doing, it's nothing like what you see these guys doing in these so-called faith healing churches. As a matter of fact, if you went to a bunch of them, you would start to see the same pattern, how they're doing this. How they're making it appear like they're healing. Of course, there's been a lot of guys caught, with hidden mics and people feeding them information through, little hearing devices in their ear. you know, and they've found the radio waves, and they monitored it, and they saw the, you know, he's up there saying, like, let's see, you live at such and such a place. And, you know, of course, somebody had just told him that, you know, and they can just follow it, and he's a charlatan. But he's got a really nice plane, he's got a nice boat, he's got a nice car, he's got a nice house, and he's got all these things because people are sending him money because they think that he's healing by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's a complete fake. And you can expose him, and he's still going to make the money because people want to believe. There's another guy, Darren Brown. You look up Darren Brown Miracles for Sale. You can do that on YouTube. Simple name to remember, Darren Brown. And he's got, I don't know, an hour or so long video where he taught a guy how to do this fake healing, this fake faith healing. He taught him hypnosis, taught him how to speak, taught him what to say. And he got good at it. He's a scuba diver instructor. And he realized that a lot of these faith healers are actually doing harm to people. People put off getting real help because of what these faith healers are doing. And they end up dying. And they actually have driven people to suicide. You know, and there was a guy down in Mexico, he was healing people, and he had people in the waiting room, and people came there, and they met everybody but the big healer guy until the last day. And then the last day he came through, and then people were like thinking, you know, there was such aura put around this guy that when he came in, everybody thought, oh, like, I'm getting healed, because they wanted to get healed. And adrenaline started rushing, and they felt like the pain was gone. They felt better, and they got up. And they were going to go home healed and all this stuff. And some people went home on stretchers. Came on crutches or wheelchairs or went home on stretchers. Some people walked onto the plane that before had been very ill. But did anybody do a follow-up a week later, 2 weeks later? Were they healed for good? Or was it worse with them? And the truth is, it's often worse with them. You don't have testimonials of somebody saying, I was healed by a faith healer 10 years ago, and I've never had anything come back again. I mean, you could probably find somebody like that. But then again, what was the actual cause of their healing? And so why am I talking about the charlatans? You guys wanted to know about healing. Actually, there's still equal number who wanted to hear the other topic. But we're going with the healing topic, and we'll have to save the other one for another show. I should write another article for News with Views or something and put it out addressing what Chuck Baldwin said. Like I said, much of what he said is true, but some of it was misleading simply because there's more facts, and they weren't covered in this. And there's also some better understanding. And the truth is, when you really understand that topic, you will maybe have a little bit better understanding of healing too. Because we're actually doing ourselves damage right now. Just like we do in the health area. We eat the wrong things at the wrong time, etc., etc. But the fact is, your body's probably going to grow old and die anyway. You know, that's just, we're going to all face death. Because there are lessons in that process. And there's lessons in the process of people being sick around us, needing injured around us, needing help around us. And what are we doing about it? The church needs help. What's posing as the church needs help. Most people who say they're Christians, who think they're saved, are actually workers of iniquity. I say most. Now, where that percentage is, it 51%? Is it 90%? Well, that's a difficult question to answer. You cannot save yourself by what you think. You cannot save yourself by what you say. It's not those who say, it's those who doeth the will of the Father. And most Christians are not doing the will of the Father. Most Christians are not doing what the early church did. And most preachers don't have a clue how to heal by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the problem is almost in every case, it is absolutely essential that the person being healed also have faith. I think actually in all cases, but there is one case that appears that question was not addressed before they were healed. They were simply healed. So how do we do that? How do we bring healing? How do we bring the spirit of healing in our life? Well, we have to clean out the holy temple that God gave us, physically and spiritually, and allow the healing power of the Holy Spirit to enter into us. Because right now, in most of us, there is a spirit of fear, there is a spirit of jealousy, there is a spirit of anger, there is a spirit of wantonness, there is a selfish spirit dwelling in the temple of the Holy Spirit within you. Even wanting to know how to heal, do you want to know how to heal because you are totally unselfish? Or is there a spirit of selfishness that is also giving you that desire? Well, I can tell you without you even checking, the spirit of selfishness is there. Because if the spirit of selfishness was not there at all in you, you wouldn't be asking me. You would already know. You would already know the power of the Holy Spirit because he'd already be dwelling in you. But there's somebody occupying your temple of the Holy Spirit that is not the Spirit of God. That is something less. There is something of the character of Christ you're not letting in. You're still resisting. Adam and Eve faced it, you're facing it. It's part of the deal. It's why you're here. Find out how to clean that temple of the Holy Spirit of all unrighteousness to be perfected in Christ. So Christ gave us something to do. He gave us a duty to perform. Because in the performance of that duty to God and our fellow man, in a pure way, by pure religion, we will come face to face with the demons that are hidden in the temple that God has given us. And when we come face to face, they, like cockroaches, do not like the light. They will flee. Not because they're afraid of your countenance, but because you do not enter into that temple alone. You now have the company of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit brings with it the light of Christ and drives out spirits of darkness that now dwell or influence you in that Holy Spirit. Do you ever get angry? Do you ever get impatient? Do you ever get afraid? Those are that shows you, that telling you that I am not perfect in Christ. That's good news. If you were willing to receive it. It's only good news if you're willing to receive it. If you're not willing to receive it, if you want to think you're saved and you're okay and that you're going straight to heaven, you know, that's a bad deal. Because then why seek? Why strive? Why persevere? Because Christ said do those things. Modern church tells you, oh no, you don't have to strive. You don't have to seek. You're already saved because you thought a thought. Not so. Because belief is not a thought. Belief is probity, a conviction deep within you. You haven't gone deep enough within you. You haven't got to the corners and the chambers of the temple of the Holy Spirit in you. You're fiddling around with religion there in your conscious mind. You need to go into the dark recesses of your unconscious mind. And, you know, I don't want to get into psychoanalysis, but you have to go in there and find out what are some of the other motivations that are lurking there. The fear, the pride, the vanity, the selfishness. Are they there? Well, if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if you tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, if you set up in a congregation of imperfect people a daily ministration that takes care of all the social welfare needs of that congregation and all other congregation networking together with you, you're going to come face to face with your impatience. You're going to come face to face with your selfishness. And the spirits that dwell in that subconscious place where those things are hidden from your conscious mind. You've hidden them well. You've hidden them under false religion. You've hidden them under elaborate theologies and eschatologies and philosophies. You've hidden them. You've hidden your ignorance under diplomas. You've hidden the filth and rags under your education and your study. And now you have to see them. And when you actually become a doer of the word, through faith, hope, and charity, and pure religion, and the perfect law of liberty, you're going to come face to face with just how selfish you really are. And that's good, because when you see that, in that moment, you can repent and Christ can restore you. The anointing of the Holy Spirit can restore you to what you should be naturally. See, it's natural for you to heal the sick. It's natural for you to mend the broken. Right now, we're dead bones on the desert, scattered, not linking together and forming the body of Christ. Can these bones come together? We have to repent of your present thinking and start thinking like Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve others. You join a congregation to serve others. If you're not, you will not know how to heal. You will not receive the revelation of how to heal others. Nor will they be healed, because they need to come also to serve others. Everybody in your congregation needs to come together to serve others, not to save themselves, but to facilitate the salvation of others in word and in deed. That's essential. If that is not your motivation, you need to get that to become your motivation. And all within the congregation should rebuke those who are not coming in that spirit. And that, I don't mean start scolding each other. And the best way to rebuke them is by example. When my kids were real little, one of the jobs they were supposed to do is do the dishes at night. And I saw the mother tell them to go do the dishes. And they didn't say no, but they didn't quite get up right away to go do the dishes. I'm not a big one for telling somebody to do the same thing over and over again. I do not like it if my children try to make me a nag. Basically, you get told once. You might get a reminder, but you get told once. And they didn't go. Time was going on and lapsing. I don't know if their mother brought it up again, but I just got up and I went in and started doing the dishes. I had been out working all day. And all the mother had to do is she said, your father is doing the dishes. And they all jumped up and they ran in and they started pushing me out of the way and started doing the dishes. So that's the best way to rebuke that I see, is you do it. And those who have that spirit will go and help you. We'll talk more about healing when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.